Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for who you are, Lord, and we thank you for your sovereign plan. We thank you, Lord, for Hope Church and for the opportunity to come together and worship, Lord. And as we seek you in your word here this morning, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out, that you would guide us and teach us, that you would speak to us through your word, Father. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. How's everyone today? Good. All right. Really good then, huh? Nice. I like that, though. I like that. You guys have a good week? It was a good week? My week was kind of like this, kind of up and down. It was a little bit strange. I did receive a troubling call from one of my daughters. I saw that it was her calling, so I answered the phone. And she was crying. She was just sobbing, like, uncontrollably. And, of course, my first question then is, what's wrong? And she went on to explain that one of her Facebook friends, I'm using air quotes here for a reason, one of her friends had posted something about her and her husband that was just an assault on their character. And, by the way, completely untrue. But there it was, out there for everyone to see and comment on and like. And she was just crushed. She was just devastated that someone, one of her friends, would put something like that out there. Well, we talked for a little bit, and she calmed down some, but she was hurt. She was hurt, and that's something that's not going to go away quickly. But it got me thinking about Facebook and the reasons that I bailed some 3 years ago. And honestly, it was because of things like this. See, originally I saw Facebook as a forum for me to try to exercise my humor. Yeah, I know. Sometimes I do better than other times, but I'm kind of a sarcastic guy. No, it's true. I am. I'm kind of sarcastic. And I saw Facebook as a great place to just be that person. But the longer I stayed on, the more exhausted I got by people just spewing venom and saying hateful and bigoted things. For me, Facebook was not the place to air grievances. It wasn't the place to debate things like morality or religion or politics. Not the place. I just wanted to see pictures of family and friends that I don't see very often, and kind of be a smart aleck. But I just got tired of wading through the nonsense. So I bailed. Now I'm not saying that decision was right or wrong. And I'm not saying that Facebook is inherently good or bad. I'm just saying that's what I did. And that's why I did it. But I want us to all think about this for a minute this morning, because Facebook calls itself a community. The Facebook community. And just out of curiosity, how many here are members of the Facebook community? Okay, I figured I'd see quite a few hands. Here's another interesting question for you. How many friends do you have? And you don't have to shout out numbers, but when I bailed on Facebook, I had about 350 friends. 350 friends? You start looking at that number and you go, how in the world can you have 350 friends? That's why I use air quotes when I say friends. Because the question really is, how many of those friends are really friends? How many of those friends are really a part of your community? Well, maybe defining the term community will make that a little bit more clear. A dictionary defines community as a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Does that describe your Facebook friends? You may or may not live in the same area. I guess the characteristic you have in common is that you're all on Facebook. Another definition is a feeling of fellowship with one another as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Does that describe your Facebook friends? Does Facebook give you a feeling of fellowship? Do you really share common attitudes, interests, and goals? Some, maybe. But for the most part, I bet not. Is Facebook really a community? Our culture would say yes, absolutely, because our culture says that a community is really just a social club or an organization that's formed around some mutual interest or cause. And I guess by that shallow definition, Facebook is a community. But the church is something different. Or at least it should be. Colossians 1:24 tells us that the church is the body of Christ. And our relationships with fellow Christians, as described in the New Testament, is what's called koinonia. Koinonia, and that's a Greek word that's very often translated fellowship. It means that we as Christians have a communion with one another, which is a much more intimate concept. It's a deeper and more spiritual relationship relative to community. We participate in life together. Not only that, but we have communion with Christ as a mutual characteristic. We participate in His life and mission on earth. We are members of His body. We're members of His church, His community. And friends, it's only in true community that we fully experience the gospel. It's only in true community that we experience the transforming power of His grace. Well, as we continue in our series, Grace Changes Everything, we look at community. In our study today, we will see that we are created for community. We'll explore what that kind of community looks like, and we'll see some practical examples of how to live that out. And we'll see that our community is truly the context for change. Now, to do that, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, we're going to work through this, and we're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to work our way through to verse 11. Oh, it's Philippians. Not Philemon. Yeah, no. It's Philippians, believe me. I wrote the sermon, so I know. So Paul, who is the author of this letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote this as an encouragement to this relatively new church. And he wanted to encourage them to live out their lives as citizens of a heavenly community. And the evidence of that heavenly community was a growing commitment to service to God and service to one another. Paul wanted them to emulate Jesus as the supreme example of that kind of way of life. So Paul begins chapter 2 by saying, therefore. And when he says therefore, what he's doing is he's referring back to the end of chapter 1, where he was instructing the Philippians on how to stand strong against external conflicts. Now he's going to tell them how to act against internal conflicts, conflicts within the body of Christ, within the church itself. And Paul goes on to ask four rhetorical questions. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And of course, Paul knows that these things are realities in Christ. He knows there is encouragement from being united with Christ. In John 16:33, Jesus gives us great words of encouragement. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Of course, there's encouragement in Christ. And Paul knows that there is also comfort in his love. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that God is the God of all comfort. Every Christian should know the comfort of the love that we have in Christ. There's also sharing in the Spirit. The NIV translates this sharing. I think a better translation is found in the New American Standard Bible. There it translates it fellowship. Fellowship. Because this is that Greek word that we talked about a moment ago, that koinonia, that deep, deep spiritual relationship. We have communion with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit fills and guides and moves in our lives in a very powerful way. And of course, there is tenderness and compassion in Christ. The English Standard Version translates this affection and sympathy, which is very similar. The NASB translates compassion or sympathy as mercy. Mercy. And we know that God poured out His mercy on everyone through the work of the cross. So these four truths were realized in Christ for the Philippians. And they are realities, friends, for us today as well. So Paul is not doubting that any of these things he mentions here are true. He uses what's known as a conditional statement here, an if-then statement. And for those of you who are familiar with mathematics or science, you'll understand what a conditional statement is. It's an if-then statement that says, if the condition is true, then the consequences absolutely will follow. And by asking these rhetorical questions, he's guaranteeing that that condition will be true. It'd be like saying, if water is wet and fire is hot and rock is hard, there's no doubt in Paul's mind that these conditions are true in Christ. And in verse 2, we see the expected consequences of that condition. He goes on to say, then, which is the word that introduces the consequences. Make my joy complete, he says. And this is a personal request. See, we need to remember that this church at Philippi really held a special significance for Paul. This was the first church that he planted in Europe. So this church had a special place in his heart, and he was encouraging them. So he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And Paul wants the believers at Philippi to progress in this absolutely critical area of love for one another. And this falls right in line with Jesus' teachings. In John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. He doesn't say a new suggestion. No, he says, this is a commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Friends, this is how we witness to the world. This is how we witness the love that we have for one another. We sang that song just a few moments ago. They'll know that we're Christians by our love. And the sum of all these things that we see in verse 2, all these things combined, the like-minded, same love, one spirit, one mind, they all together are calling the Philippians to one thing, and that is a deep, abiding, internal unity. Community. That's what they're being called to. That was true for the church at Philippi, and it is true for us today here at Hope Church. We are called to unity in Christ Jesus. Community. That's the goal. Because when we live in community, when we live in that communion, that koinonia, that deep, deep spiritual relationship that we talked about, when we live in an agreeable, cooperative spirit, we bring glory to God. And we know that we were placed on this earth to bring glory to God. And that's one of the ways that we do it. And then verse 3 and 4 go on to describe how we are to achieve and practice this unity. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others." And this is really the first step towards this unity, towards this community. It's human nature to live out one's life out of self-ambition and conceit. That's how we're wired, right? It's nature. It's part of our sin nature. And our culture tells us that it's okay. Our culture even says that's good, self-ambition. That's the mentality of our me-first society. But Paul says, no, no. Humble yourselves. The NASB translate this humility as a lowliness of mind. And it's interesting, in the ancient Greek culture, this was considered to be a fault and not a virtue. The societal concept of manhood back then was self-assertiveness, imposing one's will upon others. In other words, self-ambition. Has the world changed much? I don't think so. But we are not to conform to the pattern of the world. No, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are called to humble ourselves and value others above ourselves. And Paul understands that we all naturally look to our own interests. But what he's saying is that we should apply that same level of concern to all those around us. And that radical love and that radical community was almost unheard of back then. And sadly, it's kind of rare today, too. But this kind of love is made manifest in the life of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in verses 6 and following to describe Christ's example. His example of humble service. And these verses here are often referred to as the hymn of Christ. And in this beautiful poem that Paul wrote, he takes us through a summary of Christ's life and ministry. And it traces it from the pre-existence to the incarnation, to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. And he does it in a very brief fashion. And he sets up Christ as our example, as our model of humility and love. We could do an entire series on these five verses here and the theology that's packed in there. But this morning I want us to focus just on the mindset, as Paul says in verse 5, the mindset of Christ. See, the mind of the believer must reflect the mindset that we see in Christ. Because Paul says in verse 6, Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself, did not use that to his advantage. The ESV translates that as something to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that privilege of being God. He could have stayed in heaven, but he didn't. He chose to come to this earth, to make himself nothing. He chose to be a mere human, taking the very nature of a humble bondservant, and was obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And we cannot gloss over this phrase, death on the cross, lest we minimize the suffering and torture that He endured on our behalf. He did that for you and for me. Romans 15:3 tells us that Christ did not please Himself. No, He valued us above Himself. He counted our interests as more important than His own. He had every right to stay where He was in a position of power, yet His love drove Him to a position of weakness for your sake and for mine. And then Paul finishes these verses here describing the exaltation of Christ. He says, therefore, in other words, because of Christ's humility and obedience, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. By humbling Himself out of love, He demonstrates that He is, in fact, love. And God gave Him the name that is above every name. And what we see in this verse is a clear statement of Jesus' deity. If there was any question in anyone's mind up to that point, it's clear now, Jesus is God. There is no higher name than Yahweh, and Jesus has that name. And then Paul gives us a little glimpse at the end of the story. Because this is how the story of humanity ends, right? Friends, we know that Christ's kingdom has not yet fully come. But we know that there will come a day that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, I just want to be clear here, okay? Paul is not talking about universal salvation. Some people have interpreted it that way. This is not universal salvation. He's not saying that everyone will be saved. What he's saying is that everyone will confess Christ as Lord. Those who've placed their trust in Him will do it out of joyful faith. And those who've rejected Him will do it out of resentment and despair. Either way, all will confess Christ as Lord, and every knee will bow before Him, all to the glory of God the Father. So in these verses here, the mindset of Christ, what we've examined here, is set up as our example of how to live in community. So let's start to boil it all down. And let's look at a couple of things that we can grab hold of and take home today. The first thing that I want us to understand is that we are called to live in a community like this. Because we are all created in the image of Christ. We are created in the image of God. We were created for community. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed together in perfect community for all eternity. That's our model. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in the image of God. We were created from the beginning in God's image that we might reflect that image, that we might display and magnify His glory. And to do that, we need to reflect the triune God. We need to reflect that community, that communion, living out loving relationships with each other and with God. We were never meant to be alone. We were never meant to go it alone. After God created Adam, He created Eve. Because as God says in Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And Adam and Eve lived in perfect community with each other and with God. From the very beginning, we were meant to be in community with others and with God. Even after the fall, when the sin of man destroyed the community that we had with God, He still chose to relate to us through community. Through the family of Abraham. Through the nation of Israel. And eventually, in the New Testament, through the church. With Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension, our scripture for today makes it clear that we are united with Christ. And with Him as our model, we are to be like-minded and live in community and humble obedience and love. Now, you've heard people say, "Oh, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." And what they're saying is, "I don't need the community of believers to experience God." Friends, that would be like getting married and never moving in with your spouse. Yeah, you're married. But are you experiencing everything that marriage was meant to be? See, this world would have you believe this lie that we don't need the community. Satan would like nothing better than to isolate you from other Christians because he is out there prowling around seeking prey to devour. And if he can isolate you from the community of believers, you're going to be an easier target. The lie, friends, is that we don't need the church. We don't need community. Our culture tells us that, right? My Bible reads a little differently. Because Hebrews 10:25 makes it clear that we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, meaning the day of Christ's return, the day approaching. And this was written because some Christians at that time had stopped meeting together for worship. But the writer of Hebrews knew that this was important. Friends, that's why it's in the Bible. Showing up and taking part in the community was a key indicator of the Christian life in the early church. And it still is today. We were created for community, and it is only in community that we truly experience the gospel. So quickly, what does this community look like? Well, as we said, just showing up on Sunday is not the be-all and end-all. Just showing up on Sunday is not enough. One hour on Sunday morning is not what true community looks like. If we look to the model that Christ presents in our scripture for today, it should look something like this. A group of people who are seeking to put the needs of others ahead of their own. They're servants. They watch out for one another. They care for one another. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's part of our mission statement. They encourage one another. They fellowship with one another. And that's more than just showing up on Sunday morning for worship. It's more than just a potluck once a month. It's more than just a social event or chatting about the Super Bowl. Not that any of those things is bad. But remember, fellowship, this koinonia that we talk about, is a much deeper relationship than any of that. It's about sharing spiritual life together. It's about praying together. It's about discipleship. It's about growing in faith together. It's about serving together. It's about sharing what God is doing in your life. sharing your struggles, being vulnerable, being known, sharing your struggles, living life together. Paul says in Romans 13, where he speaks at length about community, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another." That's what this community of believers should look like. This communion, this unity, this koinonia. And friends, that is the kind of community we want to build here at Hope Church. We are created to live in community. We are created to live in a right relationship with God and with one another. Mark 12, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, you will have no other gods before me. Where have we heard that one before? Yeah. That's what living in right relationship with God looks like. That's what it means. But Jesus also says that the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. See, the love that God lavishes upon us and pours out and fills us with should flow out to others around us. We do that by living in right relationship, living in that community, living in that koinonia with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we're living in right relationship to God, we can then live in a right relationship with one another. So here's my question. Are you living in the community of believers? I mean, really living into the communion? Are you kind of just standing back watching and click like once in a while? Comment on a post. See, I want to challenge all of us today to truly consider the answer to that question. And I want us all to understand that God has created us for this community. He has called us to be a part of this community. And we're called to it because of what Jesus has done for us. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he uses the first three chapters of that book to explain in great detail all that God has done through us, for us through Jesus Christ. The grace that He poured out on the cross. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, Therefore. In other words, because of all that Christ has done for you. He says, live in unity. Live in that community. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. It's the grace of God that's poured out through His Son, Jesus Christ, that changes everything. And it's only in community that we fully experience that grace. Let's build that kind of community here at Hope Church. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be a little uncomfortable at times? Are you going to have to take some risk? Yeah, probably. Is it going to be worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because when we live in community, we bring glory to God the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we just praise You, Lord. And we thank You so much for the work of the cross and for the mercy and the grace that You pour out, Lord. And we pray that You would pour out Your grace and change us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would live in community as You have called us, united with Christ and united with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, united in love. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.